The Lord is worthy of all honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving. He is worthy of our living, of everything that we are. Were you struck as Pastor Mitchell was leading our young families and dedicating their children when he talked about loving the Lord more than your kids and how that is key to good parenting? It raises the question of values. And I'd like to ask this morning, what is it that we value? On a day like today, it's quite natural to answer, I value my kids, I value my family. I asked Google this week, what's really important in life? And of course, there were all kinds of answers, but one of the top ones that really struck me is having purpose, using time well, good health, and good relationships. And these are great things. We value a lot of different things, and the things that I just mentioned are not bad things to value. But what should be our ultimate values? One of the things that we can use to tell what it is that we really value is to examine our speech. People talk about the things that are important to them. So through the week, we talk about our family. Through the week, we talk about our work. We talk about what's on our mind, perhaps a decision that we have to make. Our conversation reflects our values. And in a similar way, our praying reflects our values. When we pray for health, when we pray for our kids who are traveling, that they would have safe travels, or a loved one who's on the road and going overseas, it's pressing on our mind and we're concerned, and so we lift that up to the Lord. When we pray for financial provision, it's important that we be well provided for in this life, and so we ask the Lord about that. That praying reflects the things that are close to our heart and is an expression of what we value. This morning, as we look, please turn to Colossians chapter 1 if you have your Bible with you. As we look at Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers, we will see his values reflected in what he is praying, but we will also see that as we pray those things, they can transform us and transform the things that we value. We're continuing a series in Colossians chapter 1. I'm privileged to be able to share that series with Pastor Mitchell. And this morning we'll be reading verses 9 through 12. Paul, addressing the believers in Colossae, having thanked the Lord for wonderful things that are happening among them, goes on to say, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul is praying for Christians who are living in Colossae, and the center of his prayer is that they would live a life that is worthy of the Lord. We're skipping ahead a little bit to verse chapter 10, which really forms the core of this passage. What he's praying in verse 9 will lead to living a life that is worthy of the Lord. And then everything else that follows describes what it means to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. This is what Paul earnestly and sincerely desires. It's what is at his heart as he prays, that these men and women will live a life that is worthy of the Lord. It's a powerful phrase. Actually, there are a couple of interesting things going on here. First of all, the word to live a life simply describes our conduct. Literally translated, it would be kind of like the Australian to have a walkabout. It describes where you walk and what you do while you are walking. It is how we conduct ourselves in the course of our day and in the course of our lives. And so he desires that the course of the Colossians' lives, and so the course of our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, how we respond, what we think, what we do, what we pursue, he desires that all of those things be worthy of the Lord. The idea of being worthy brings to mind here a set of scales, and we're talking about the old style scales, the balance scales. And on one side of the scales, you have the Lord. Now think for a minute about the Lord Jesus. In all of his glory, the eternal second person of the divine Trinity, holy, righteous, powerful, the agent of all creation, the one who holds everything together by his mighty word. The Lord Jesus, who became flesh, became human, walked among us in perfection, never sinned, loved perfectly, served people, sacrificially gave of himself, died in our stead, for our salvation. That's the Lord who's in mind here. On one side of the scale, you have Jesus. And on the other side of the scale, me, or you, and how I conduct myself. What I value, what I say, what I do, what I watch, where I go, how I respond. Live a life that's in balance with who Jesus is and all that he represents. I don't know about you, but I just kind of want to stop right there and give up. There's just no way. That's a good place to start when we come to this passage, to recognize the things that should be at the core of my being and how I live. There's just no way. I need help. Paul says that kind of life is pleasing to God in every way. And then happily, he goes on to tell us how we can do it. A lot of you know that the Apostle Paul was very long-winded. And so verses 9 through 14 is actually one long sentence. Now, your translation has broken it up into several sentences to make it easy for us to wrap our minds around it, at least as much as possible. But the following verses consist of four phrases, each one that describes what it means to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. That kind of life bears fruit. It grows in the knowledge of God. It is strengthened for patient endurance. And it joyfully gives thanks. We'll spend a couple minutes on each of these because they help us understand how we can live a life that is worthy of the Lord. First of all, that kind of lifestyle bears fruit. Now, if you remember from Pastor Mitchell preaching last week, Paul has already given thanks for the fact that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, has borne fruit. And now he's saying the gospel bore fruit, now it's your turn. You bear fruit. The things that have happened in the past have a connection with what should be going on in our lives. One pastor said, yesterday's grace becomes today's fruit, today's living. So the gospel bore fruit among them, and now he wants the Colossian believers to bear fruit. And he defines very specifically what he means. That is doing good works. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, for a lot of us, the phrase good works is normally thought of in a negative sense when it has to do with the question of salvation. We're familiar with what Paul has said about the uselessness of works to produce righteousness in us. We can never do enough to make ourselves holy before God, who is perfectly holy and who knows us perfectly. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, we are dead in our sin. There is no way that we can conjure up some spark of spiritual life in us, but rather the Lord God births that life in us. And so it is by grace, it is by God's unearned and undeserved favor towards us that we can be saved. And that's accomplished through faith, our believing, but even that's not our own. Even that is a gift of God, because if we conjured it up for ourselves, then we can brag about it. I have faith and you don't. None of it is our doing. It is what God has accomplished in us by His great mercy. Now, we love the period at the end of that sentence and sometimes forget to read verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared for us to do. The good works do nothing to produce the salvation. But if the salvation is genuine, it produces good works in us. And so Paul is calling on those who have believed to live a life that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ by carrying out those good works to which He has called us. That is pleasing to the Lord. But if you think about it, the bearing of the fruit is still something that we can't accomplish. We can do all the things we're supposed to do, but it is God who gives the growth. It is the life of Christ flowing through us and the Holy Spirit working out from us that actually produces the fruit. That's a good thing, because I can't do it. There's no way. But God gives us His Holy Spirit to accomplish it in us. Another thing that is pleasing to the Lord is growing in the knowledge of God. This is also, by the way, a continuation of something that Paul talked about. In the previous verses, he said that they had come to an understanding of the good news, and now he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God. Growth is a natural increase of a living thing. If you are not growing, and I keep growing, I guess, if you're not growing, you're dead. Paul wants those believers not simply to lean on what they heard or understood at some time in the past, but continue to grow in their knowledge of God. And one of the biggest mistakes that we make here as believers is to think that growing in knowledge means to learn more things. And so I go to Sunday school and I'm growing in my knowledge of God. I'm not saying going to Sunday school is bad. It provides the context for growing, but it itself is not growing in the knowledge of God, nor is reading good books or listening to lectures. The word that is used here for knowledge describes a personal, experiential knowledge. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, gave this illustration of some folks sitting on a porch watching other people walk along the road. And perhaps in the road there are some stumbling blocks or some puddles or stuff like that. And the folks sitting on the porch kind of are learning about what's going on in that road as they observe from a distance. But that's not experiential knowledge. That's theoretical knowledge. That's learning by observation. Walking the road, tripping over the things that make you stumble and standing back up, and going on the way and holding the Lord's hand all the way through it. Guide me, help me, lead me, grow me. That's the type of knowledge that Paul's talking about here. And we sit on the porch and read a verse and listen to a lecture. But what we need to be doing is praying that we will grow in the knowledge of God. Paul makes that central to his prayers in the book of Philippians, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, praying for believers to grow in that experiential knowledge, a full knowledge of the love of God for us and all that He desires for us. Growing in the knowledge of God, walking with Him, is pleasing to Him. Moving on, in your ESV it's a new sentence, In Paul's thought, it's not. It's just one more thing that is pleasing to God, and that is being strengthened. What an amazing verse. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It's so hard to wrap our minds around this verse. The superlatives that Paul uses, describing strength to the highest degree. And he wants that to be the strength that we have. Think for a second about that phrase, according to His glorious might. The word that is used for strength there describes God's inherent strength. In the scriptures, it's used almost exclusively of His strength that is inherent to Him and that makes Him supreme over all else. It's the strength that reflects the weight of His glory. Isaiah chapter 6, the glory that the prophet observes as God fills the whole temple, representing His filling of the entire universe. And the angels, the seraphim, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is His glorious strength. And He says it can be inside of you. That's what He's praying for. I know it's ridiculous, but my mind keeps going to Aladdin. Have you watched the Disney movie? Sorry. But do you remember when the genie's first describing what it is to be a genie, and he swells up, and the screen turns red, and this deep booming voice, phenomenal cosmic power, and then he shrinks down into the little tiny lamp and says, "Itty bitty living space." You and I are an itty bitty living space. In comparison to all of creation, we mean next to nothing on our own. But God, in His super phenomenal, beyond all the cosmos power, wants to dwell inside of us and fill us with that power. And then, why do we have that power? What does He want to accomplish in us? Do we have that power so that we can make things the way we want? So that we can accomplish our wills? He fills us with that phenomenal power so we can stand firm and be patient. The idea of standing firm has to do with being unmoved by circumstances. Think about the Jobs of the world, or the people among us who have experienced terrible suffering or loss. Have you ever wondered, how do they do it? This is how. The idea of enduring has to do with being long-suffering, in particular in regard to people. Think here of the persecuted church. Think here of pastors in China who go through years of prison for preaching, get out and preach another sermon, and back they go in jail. Think about those who die for their faith. We can endure not because there's something inherent to us that enables us, but because His glorious might is at work in us, giving us endurance and patience. And then finally, joyfully giving thanks because we have been qualified for an inheritance along with all the saints. That is pleasing to God. Recognizing what has been done, having been qualified for the inheritance of glory. Anybody here worthy of the inheritance of glory in and of yourself? I'd like to have a private conversation. Because I'm not. We're not. In and of ourselves, we can never be qualified. Right here in that one little idea, qualified for the inheritance, is the whole good news about Jesus. We could never be worthy of the glorious future that is waiting for us. But Jesus Himself took our sins and He died for us. He took the punishment that we deserved and in a great exchange said, here, take the promise instead. And by believing in Him, not because we can do anything on our own, but by believing in Him, we can receive a glorious inheritance, a future with God, forgiveness of our sins, and hope for eternity. And so that thanksgiving looks at the past, at what's been accomplished in those who belong to Christ, and then looks forward to the future. And says, I have before me something that makes everything else worthwhile. Thank you, God. I'm going to live for that thing. So that's what it means to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened for patient endurance. And giving thanks. Now, do you notice what's not in that list? Think about that for a second. There's nothing in that list about always getting it right. That's a relief. There's nothing in that list about never sinning. Now, I'm not saying that sinning is pleasing to God, but I'm saying we can have a life that is pleasing to God even though we sin. Because He forgives. He's faithful and just to forgive. Nothing in that list about being the best you can be. Everything in that list is letting God accomplish in us the things that He desires to accomplish. That is what Paul is praying for those believers in Colossae. But one question kind of remains here. Okay, so that's what Paul's praying. That sounds like some pretty good things to pray, but why should that be the thing that I'm most concerned about? Why should that reflect my values? This is what moves us backwards to verse 9. The center of Paul's prayer is that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. He's then gone on to describe what that life means. But if we're going to have that as our central value, if that is going to be accomplished in our lives, then we need to see what he says before, and that is that he is praying that the believers in Colossae will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there might be somebody here who says, great, I was hoping to get an answer as to whether I should accept that job offer or whether I should marry that guy who's pursuing me or whatever it might be. I want to know God's will. This actually isn't what that's talking about. I'm sorry. The idea of the knowledge of God's will in this verse doesn't specifically have to do with the decisions that we are making for today, but rather has to do with an understanding of His intention for all of the universe, including us. A knowledge of God's will is an understanding of what it is that He's trying to accomplish. And again, that understanding is not simply theoretical knowledge, but it is personally experiencing, living that out. It's that deeper level of knowledge that we can have in Jesus Christ. Paul says that that knowledge of God's purposes comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom. Being able to apply truth to daily life. Have you ever known some people who are really, really smart, but have no common sense? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing things and understanding then how to live it out in daily life. Understanding is the idea of advice and knowledge and observation coming together to produce a conclusion. And so observing what is in Scripture, observing what is in life, observing what others have to say with us, we come to conclusions that then enable us to live. And the difference between what we're doing and what someone else is doing is that here we are pursuing spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. All right, we've got a little technical here. Let's draw it all together for a second. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of every believer, would help us to understand the Scriptures, to listen to each other within the family of God, to look at life's circumstances, and to do the right thing. And then he goes on to describe what that right thing is. There's another passage that touches on this. I'd like to read to you from the book of Romans. You don't need to turn there. It's very familiar. Chapter 12. But my pages are stuck together. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. People who don't have the Holy Spirit, people who have not received that salvation that Jesus promises to us, think in a different way. You wouldn't come to the conclusion naturally, I should live entirely for other people and not for myself. We wouldn't come to the conclusion naturally, I'm not going to pursue power in the workplace so that I can accomplish what I want to accomplish. Instead, I'm going to pursue God's power at work in me so that I can patiently endure suffering and trials in this life. We wouldn't naturally come to the conclusion, I don't need to accumulate wealth and possessions in this life. Instead, what I desire to accumulate is a spiritual wealth of good works that bring God glory. You wouldn't come to the natural conclusion, I'm not necessarily going to learn as much as I can about some area of science or technology so that I can master it and then produce things for my own glory. Instead, my greatest pursuit is going to be the knowledge of God so that I can walk through this life in a way that is pleasing to Him. Our prayer this morning is that our minds would be transformed and renewed so that there would be a shift in our life's values. We started out by saying that what we pray reflects our values. But the reverse can be true as well. How we pray can change our life's values. So as we wrap things up, there's a couple thoughts to ponder. One is the importance of continuing. He already gave thanks for things that have been accomplished. Now he says, keep going. Another is the significance of our values. In our praying, we reflect that we have settled for far too little. One commentator said, we pray for health and financial provision and safe travel, and all these things are fine. But God wants to turn us into new creatures. There is so much more. Let's stop praying in small ways and pray for great and glorious things that are pleasing to God. Also consider that this is Paul's prayer for other people. Now, I imagine he prays this for himself. I certainly do. But this here is a matter of the family of God praying for each other. Can I encourage you to actually learn this prayer? And if every once in a while the Lord brings to your mind those four little babies and those eight parents who were standing up on that platform, pray this for them. Pray for health. Pray for blessing. Pray for provision. But pray this too. And go to Ephesians and learn what Paul prays there. And go to Philippians and learn what Paul prays there. And pray these things for each other. And two things are going to happen. One, God's going to answer that prayer because it is according to His will. And two, He's going to change how you think and what you value. So that suddenly, the most important thing will be living that life that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ and that is pleasing to His name. Let's pray together. Father, I'm struck again. We can't do it. I can't do it. I can't speak a word that is pleasing to You on my own. I can't perform an unselfish good work and produce the fruit that You desire. I can't endure everything that life throws my way. I can never qualify. Thank You that in Jesus we have all of these things. And thank You that it is Your desire that we grow in these things. And that as we seek You, You will answer. And somehow make our living and our speaking worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. All glory to You, and thanksgiving and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.